We have been discussing the light of Christmas now for several weeks. We have seen that light break through through the Christmas story. And yet when we talk about the light of Christmas, we're talking about so much more than simply the Christmas story, even though it's not simple at all. It includes the Christmas story, but it's not a one-time event and done. For most of us, I'd say while we like to celebrate Christmas, we also look forward to getting our houses put back to normal, taking the trees down and the decorations and doing those sorts of things and moving the couch and the lamps and all of those things back to where they belong. And most of us, though, we probably know someone who leaves their stuff up just a little bit too long, right? You're driving by their house in early February, and you still see the lights on and the trees, and you're thinking, what's wrong with those people? If you don't know those types of people, you probably are that person. And it's okay, because maybe those people know something that the rest of us don't. Maybe the reason they hold on to that tree or on to those lights and those decorations is because they don't want Christmas to be a one-time event and done. They recognize what God has done. They recognize the opportunity that this gives us to worship Him, the opportunity for us to see Him overcome the obstacles in our lives. And they recognize the hope that Christmas brings, that God gives through what He did at Christmas and how it brings that hope to all of us. And I would say that the light of Christmas is indeed something that we do need to remember throughout the year and not be too quick to just shove everything back in a box until next year. And the reason is because we all face difficulties. We all face things, events of life that cause us to need the message that the Lord has given us, to need the Savior that the Lord has given us. So today, while we'll be brief, I want to look at one more time the Christmas events and learn how the light of Christmas shines through the darkness that we all face during our lives. It shines through the darkness. It's very important to remember. So if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 38, and then we'll also turn to Matthew chapter 1 after that. In Luke chapter 1, it says in verse number 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." I still hear pages turning. I'll wait right there. Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Both Joseph and Mary were afraid. Both were troubled, but both faithfully followed the Lord. Both were faithfully obedient to God and his instructions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us in the storms of life. Even today, as we consider just the things of the weather, things we normally just take for granted, they're a reminder, dear Lord, of your presence, of your hope, of the Lord knowing that you are the light that shines in the darkness, but through the darkness. You dispel the darkness. You remove the darkness. So we thank you for that, dear Lord. You are the light that shows us our path, that gets us through the dark nights. You are the light that, Lord, makes all things new. And so, Lord, with that, I pray that the message of hope would come to all of us. And, Lord, regardless of what baggage we're carrying, what, Lord, burdens we have, that today would be a day that we trust you with those, that we just give them to you and let you take them from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the context here, down in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we're told that these things happened during the reign of King Herod. And while we've mentioned this several times, it's important to note that this phrase itself is loaded with content. It would be like for us saying during the time of Hitler. It means something to say that these were the days of Herod. And above all, what we need to know is that Herod's heart was evil, and he terrorized everyone around him. He saw it as his job to maintain his control and power, and he terrorized everyone, even his own family. And so when we talk about obstacles and troubles in life, if you were near Herod or around Herod during his time, you would have known exactly what obstacles were. He was an obstacle with a capital O. Or trouble with a capital T, like the song says. Here is something that's awesome about that, though. Jesus, the Bible says, and Don read this morning. We did not plan this. I love it when God does this. We didn't plan this. But Jesus, the Bible says, came in the fullness of time. He read from Galatians 4:4-5, and it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons, that we might be adopted as children of God. And that phrase there, the fullness of time, fullness actually means like someone who is pregnant and ready to give birth. It's time. And so all of history had been coming up since the fall, had been pointing to this time. And when the fullness of time finally came, when it finally got there, it was this moment when Jesus would come. And Herod happened to be there during that time. It's almost as if God waited until Herod was in place to do what he did. It's almost as if God used Herod, even though Herod was evil and even though Herod had a corrupt heart, that God was able to use Herod to bring about his purposes. And as you read the Christmas story, you'll find out that's exactly what God did. He used the wickedness of Herod to fulfill his word from the prophets. He used him. And God is able to do that. God is able to do that. He can use even the wickedness of others to accomplish His plans and purpose. That is the wonder of our God. That is even the wonder of Christmas, is that God can use. The wonder of the cross is that God can use the wickedness, the rebellion, the stubbornness, the sinfulness of humanity and somehow turn that around and bring us salvation. It is wonderful that God can do that. And from these Christian events, we learn a lot about how He does that. We learn a lot about the difficulties that we face in life. We learn a lot about the dark times and how His light shines through those dark times to reach people, to touch people, to help them along their way, the same way that He does with us today. We can see God's power. We see His providence. We see His provision, His peace, His plan, and also, thank God, we see His patience to wait upon people. God waits until the right time to do what needs to be done. And maybe today, maybe now is the right time for you. Maybe right now. Maybe 2016 is the right time for you. The right time for God to do a miracle in your life. The right time for God to do a miracle in your family's life. The right time for you to trust the Lord. The right time for you to give what you've been carrying to Him and let Him carry it for you. You saw the video. I don't know if we all got that or not. But the little boy that showed up, well, he was Jesus. And he showed up like one of them. They weren't expecting that at all, were they? They weren't expecting him to show up like one of them. And it kind of took them back. It kind of shocked them a little bit. But he came in, and what did he do? He took their burdens. He took their baggage. He took their ailments. He took their insecurities. He took it, and he walked out the door with it. He took it away from them. And that's what God does for us. Maybe now will be the time, maybe this year will be the year that you give what you've been carrying to the Lord and let Him carry it for you. In our passage in Matthew chapter 2, God demonstrates that He can master even the worst of difficulties and deliver you like He has others through the biggest troubles of life. And it's so important that we understand that. So I want to consider the difficulties surrounding the birth of Jesus and see what God has done through that. And first, I want to consider Mary and Joseph. They faced difficulties. Think about the emotional darkness that they saw. Mary and Joseph, on the first Christmas Eve, they were young, they were tired, they were alone, they were afraid. Even when the angels appeared to them, they said they were afraid. But they had to have these emotions. Their lives had unexpectedly been turned upside down. And while they had been given this miraculous message, They got this message, it was miraculous. They still had 9 months to walk in the emotional darkness of being culturally stigmatized, to being pregnant without being married, to have those things going on. And I should pause here to say this, that in the church, oftentimes, we have stigmatized those who have made the same types of things go on in their life. I mean, I wouldn't say that what happened with Mary was a mistake, but what others thought that it was. And when our young men and our young girls make mistakes, we need to correct them. We need to prevent them. We need to teach against it. But when they do, it is not hopeless. They don't have to go get an abortion. They don't have to run and do unthinkable things because it would embarrass the mamas and the daddies, even good Baptist mamas and daddies. We come along beside them. We let them know that there's grace, that there's hope, that there's forgiveness. We let them know that their life is not over, but it's just begun. And we give them the hope that the gospel gives us. We give them the hope of a second chance. We give them the hope of a clean slate. And that's what we must do because that is the gospel message. But nevertheless, Mary would have faced the same types of stigmatization and ostracization. Is that a word? Being ostracized in society that many people face even today. But what they did is they chose to believe God through the emotional darkness. They chose to believe Him. They chose to believe the message that they had heard from the messengers, that is the angels. They chose. They heard a message from God's messengers, and they chose to believe that rather than to believe all the things that was going on around them. How would your emotional state be if everyone thought and everyone had a negative impression of you? Would you be depressed? Would you be angry? Would you be sad? Of course you would. Of course you would. And you have a choice. Either you can believe what they say, either you can believe the lies of Satan, or you can believe the message of God. You can believe His message. You can believe what He says about you. And what Mary and Joseph did is they decided they would believe what God said. God encouraged Mary and Joseph, and the light of His presence was made known to them so that they could face such an emotional roller coaster with faithfulness. And God does the same for you. When you are in emotional darkness, when you are facing that, He gives you the same kind of light in His presence. There was also this social darkness that I made mention of. Angels had indeed told both Mary and Joseph not to be afraid, that this child was planned by God. But again, imagine in explaining that you had received that message to all your family and friends. Think about that. What kind of social problems would that have created for them? The Bible says that the angel told Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. He will save his people from their sins. Who would believe that? But Mary and Joseph chose to believe the voice of God even when others around them didn't believe it and couldn't believe it. They chose to believe it. They needed to believe it, and they believed it. And they chose to follow God despite the rejection and disgrace of Mary being pregnant outside of marriage. They chose to believe God even though they were facing social darkness. And then there was the physical darkness. Physical darkness. The long, hard journey to Bethlehem. We didn't read that, but we've read it before this season. The physical darkness of having to be pregnant in your third trimester and straddle on a donkey and then take off some 70, 80 miles. The ride probably took them nearly a week to get there. Who would want to do that? What kind of physical toll would that take on your body, even a young girl who was pregnant? And then what happens? It's just like when it seems it can't get any worse. Mary and Joseph find themselves with no family to take them in. I mean, Joseph was from this town. You think cousin or somebody to take him in. But nobody wanted him again. They were ostracized. And so now, to make matters worse, they're in their hometown, but nobody's there because they're all up in Nazareth, I guess. And Joseph's there with his pregnant wife, and now all of a sudden there's no place for them to stay, and they're going to have to stay in a barn, and then that's when she has the baby. That's when it comes. Like, great, wonderful. Was that not a physical labor? Was that not a hard time? No midwives, no one to help out, just them and the cows and the donkeys, I guess. Physical times, physical problems, physical darkness. And what does all this mean to us? Mary and Joseph, they let the light of Christ shine in their hearts and in their lives, and they found courage to trust God and to step forward even though they were taking and facing physical darkness, physical difficulties, taxing to the body, taxing to the human strength, taxing to them. What does it all mean for us? I believe that we can draw strength from the example of Mary and Joseph. Because it demonstrates, again, it demonstrates the faithfulness of God when you are going through the things that you're going through. When you face these same sorts of things, God is faithful to work through the difficulties, to shine His light into your world the same way as He helped them during these difficulties. And maybe you're facing emotional darkness. There are people who suffer with depression. There's people who suffer with anger, with rage, with loneliness, with guilt, with bitterness, all sorts of powerful emotions. Many of them surface during this time of year, when everyone's talking about love, joy, and peace, and happiness, and kumbaya. That's when these feelings oftentimes surface. Because it's when they realize the hurt that they have experienced. They realize how things have been messed up. They realize, and they have this emotional darkness in their life. And they suffer with that. Still others suffer emotional stress because something God has asked them to do. And that was the case here. God asked Mary and Joseph to do this thing. He really didn't ask. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And it was that way. But nonetheless, the emotional stress that they faced was because they were being obedient to what God had called them to do. Sometimes, and I would say most times, God's plans for your life will be different than your plans for your life. Do we know that? God's plans for your life look different than your plans for your life. But the Bible does say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Nonetheless, when God's plan for our life differs from our plans for our lives, it causes this emotional stress. It causes a darkness. But let me tell you, His ways are better than your ways. His ways are better than my ways. His plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. His plans for your life are better than your plans for your life ever could be. Ever could be. And the real deal is that God sees the big picture. God sees eternity. God sees it all. And I wonder, you know, wish I'd win the lottery. How many people wanted to win the lottery or think about coming into a large sum of money? Of course, we say, we would tithe on it. But the rest of it, man, is buying a really big boat. And we think, and it's like, but you know what I'd do with that boat? More than likely, I probably wouldn't be here right now. Be down off the coast of Tampa. Going to party. Not in church with God's family. Not worshiping Him, but rather worshiping myself. God knows. God knows. And His plans are always better than our plans. His plans are always better than your plans. Listen, God told Jeremiah, He said this, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. See, oftentimes our plans, while we try to sugarcoat them, they're evil. God's plans are for our good, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. God wants you to have a future and a hope. And oftentimes His plans differ from our plans, and that difference causes this emotional stress. This difference causes this emotional darkness that we go through, this confusion. It causes us to have problems. It causes that. But God knows the plans He has for you. It is to give you a future and a hope, not to hurt you. And the only difference... When we go through this, He promises that He will work all things out for your good if you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. That's His promise. And you'll find that all of this emotional darkness turns to inner peace and inner light when you decide to trust God with your future rather than trusting yourself with your future. If the difference between my plans and His plans is what causes the darkness, the stress, the frustration, if the difference between my plans and His plans is what causes that, then when I repent of my own plans, when I repent of my own ways and trust His preferred future for me, then all of a sudden peace comes in. The light shines in the darkness. God's light shines in your darkness. Because you stop fighting Him, you see. Trust Him with your future. But sometimes in order to trust Him with your future, you need to first trust Him with your past. You need to first trust Him with your past. You need to understand that what God's been doing, He's been doing for your good, not for your harm. And sometimes we go on blaming God and we blame Him for the past and we can never trust Him for the future. But if you accept that He has brought you where He's brought you for a reason, He's got plans for you, a future and a hope for you, and you accept that what He did in the past was for your good, then you can accept that what He's going to do tomorrow is for your good too. And that's emotional darkness. Maybe there's social darkness. Sometimes following God costs you friends. Sometimes following God means that you don't run with the same crowd that you used to. Sometimes following God costs you family. And I don't know why here in America we're so surprised by that. But it does. I mean, we talk about the Muslims who convert and things like that, and they have to leave their families. We know that. You know it, that if a Muslim converts to Christianity, they're going to be ostracized from the family. They can't go back home. They can't go back home. And we explain, well, they should do it. Well, well, that's a tough deal, but that's the way. And then we act surprised when our own families, when our own friends ostracize us, and we can't bear the weight of that, then how in the world can we ever expect someone who's a Muslim to bear the weight of being ostracized by their family if we can't bear the weight of being ostracized by our family and our friends? That's why God's giving you a new family. Look around. Look around. You are that family. God gives you a new family. And the church is the family of God, is the people called out of the world to be a new family, to serve God, and to accomplish His purposes here on this planet. You are the family. Social darkness, though. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." It makes sense that when we're following God and His plan and His purpose for our life, when we do that, it's going to take us to new people in new directions and with new friends. We were going this way with our plans, and this was the crowd. This was the social crowd we were with. But then when we start following God, He sometimes He puts us in a new crowd, a new path, a new way. Social darkness. Maybe God's called you to something that others don't understand. I bet no one believed Mary and Joseph. Think about that. I mean, like, if I was Joseph, I'd have been like, "Gabriel, thank you for that message. It changes everything. But will you please go tell my mom and dad?" Mary's like, "Gabriel, thanks a lot. That is big news. Will you make sure everybody in town knows what you just told me?" But what did he do? He told some messengers from shepherds that no one even believed their testimony. And a few years later, the Magi come. Not the people that they would have thought needed to know. Social darkness. Ostracized. When you follow God and trust Him, people will regularly ostracize you. They did it to Jesus. They did it to Mary and Joseph. They do it to you. You will be ostracized in this world for following Christ. They will say things about you that are not true. They'll be mean, but do not listen to them. Do not listen to them because it's not the truth. Satan uses other people to hurt people. The weapons of spiritual warfare are people and the lies they tell. Satan is the father of lies. It's the only weapon he has. It's the lies. It's the lies that he tells you and convinces you to believe. And others, he uses others in that game. The friends you'll lose when you're zealous for the Lord will be many. You'll lose family and friends. But again, you gain a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend that has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you, and he has promised and he has given you a church family to love and be with you. If you're in Christ, living for Him and trusting Him as your Savior, He has made you who He wants you to be, and He will use you if you keep on trusting Him. And He will be your strength. Oftentimes we look at people in the church as secondary family or secondary group of people with whom we are associated. But this is the primary. This is the primary. I don't know how we get it. I mean, I'm kind of that way myself, but I think oftentimes we might be tempted to miss church or church gathering because we got family over. When will it be that we opt for missing the family gathering because God's family's meeting? When will it be? And I know these are difficult things, but that tells us how we ought to look at this family. That helps us understand how we process this. And you are the best missionary in your family. There are times where you need to be at that family gathering because if you're not there, nobody's going to pray before they eat. Nobody's going to bend the knee to God. No one's ever going to be there representing Him, and you need to be there doing that. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. So we need to take your cue on social darkness from Mary and Joseph and trust in God, not in man. Also, there's physical darkness. There's physical darkness in our lives. There's times where you're going to face physical darkness. Many of you, even now, the head family is going through physical darkness. There are just some low times for you. Maybe it manifests itself with health problems or with problems like that. Can't do the things that you used to do. You know, Paul prayed 3 times that his physical infirmity would be taken away. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:8. 3 times he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew the light of Christ. He knew the light of Christmas shined into physical darkness. When he was dark, when he was weak. When you are weak, you're strong. Because when you are weak, you look to the Lord for your strength rather than looking to yourself for your strength. And when we realize that, when we realize that every weakness is an opportunity to trust and rely fully upon the strength of the Lord rather than upon our own strength, then the light of Christ will shine in our life. Even though you may not be able to do the things that you once did, even though you may get a prognosis from the doctor that's terminal, even though that you know that every single one of us have a date with mortality, every single one of us. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgments. All of us are going to die. All of us are going to get frail. All of us, Lord willing, gives us the opportunity to live long enough, are going to have these weaknesses. And those weaknesses are time, rather than rely upon ourselves, is to rely upon the Lord. Maybe you can't do the things that you used to do. Maybe you have to rely upon family and friends. Maybe you have to rely upon church members. And you say, well, I'm not used to that. Well, God wants you to get used to it. God wants you to get used to relying on others. You know what He calls that? He calls that grace. When you have to fully rely upon someone else because you cannot do it yourself, that is grace. That is what grace is, exactly. And while our text does not mention this, I cannot omit it. Maybe there's some who are facing spiritual darkness. We all face spiritual darkness from time to time. But we're all born in spiritual darkness, really. Every single one of us. But even as Christians, from time to time, we'll face temptations. We'll face sin. And we feel like we've let God down. We've blown it. We wonder if there's any hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in physical dark or you're in spiritual darkness. You've never trusted Christ. You've never accepted Him. Then the light of Christmas is for you. It is that Jesus Christ come to this earth, God in flesh, Emmanuel. That's what that means. When we say Emmanuel, God in flesh, God with us. He comes to us and He lived and He died and paid for our sins. Paid for our spiritual darkness,
He died and paid that price spiritually so that you and I don't have to. That was the whole purpose of Him coming and living as a man, so He could pay the debt of man, which was the death that the wages that sin earns in the wage. Maybe there's something that as Christians, maybe there's a sin that's got you trapped and you feel trapped in it, or something you've repeated 1,000 times and you continue to fall. God would have you know this, that Jesus sympathizes with you. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 4:15. He says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet He is without sin." He was without sin. And when He died for you and He paid for your sin, He paid for the sin so that you could be saved, and He paid for the sin so that you could continue to be saved. You cannot slip out of His hand. Maybe you feel like you're alone, you're trapped, and that no one understands. No one understands what you're going through. No one, and what you've done is so horrible, bad, and you're what you think is so wrong, and no one understands what you're going through. The Bible says God understands. Jesus faced all those temptations, and the Bible also says, God says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure under it. So when you're in spiritual darkness, the light of God is that, one, is you're not on an island. What you're experiencing, others have experienced too. And the lie of Satan, he wants to isolate you. He wants to say that you're the only one like that. You're the only one with your problems. You're the only one. You're the only marriage that's struggling. You're the only husband that does this, or the only wife that has done that. You've got the only kids that don't listen. You've got the only job that boss don't understand. And he wants to tell you that you are the only one facing whatever it is you're facing. That's a lie of Satan. The Bible says that everything that happens to you is common to man. And that God has provided a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And that is the light of Christmas, that God has already provided the way. One is He's forgiven you. He has forgiven you, and that sin has no more a bondage over you. Satan cannot whisper in your ear anymore about that and tell you how bad you are, because God is forgiving you in Christ. And when you realize that, those chains break loose. He can no longer whisper in your ear. He can no longer lead you down that road of temptation and isolation. Ephesians 2 says that you are to remember that you were at that time before Christ. You remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He drives out darkness. He is the one who brings us in. By His blood we are healed. By His wounds we are healed. He takes that on. He's the one that takes that upon Him so that you can be free. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as wool." And you may say, "I am in some spiritual darkness. I want my sins to be washed white as snow. I want, even though they're red as scarlet, I want to be clean. I want my slate clean." The Bible also says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The light of Christmas is that your sin, your spiritual darkness, can be forgiven if only you would lay it down at the feet of Jesus and give it to Him. So today the invitation is this: no matter what darkness you're facing, the light of Christmas overcomes. The light of Christ overcomes. You trust Him today. You open your heart and your mind to His perfect light, to His plan for your life. You allow Him to heal you. You allow Him to speak to you. You allow Him to tell you what the plan is. You trust Him for the future. You trust Him with your past. And you lay your sins down before Him. If you need to lay something down at the feet of Jesus, then please do so today during this time of invitation. Don't carry Satan's lies into next year. Don't carry Satan's lies into next year. Don't carry Satan's lies into next year. Lay them down. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven without Him. Lay the lies down at Jesus' feet and trust Him with the truth. Let's pray.